Our catechism portion this evening is found in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, which can be found on page 59 at the back of the Psalter hymnals. Questions 120 and 121. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and verses 1 to 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as with the Ten Commandments, the Catechism, having laid out for us in general how it is that we should pray, namely the Lord's Prayer, now begins a phrase-by-phrase exposition of the Lord's Prayer, that we might not simply repeat the Lord's Prayer as though it was some sort of mantra and we just say it and we don't think about it, so that in order for us to pray knowledgeably, the Catechism takes this, as I said, phrase by phrase, that we might understand everything that is involved in that, so that we may so understand prayer that we may be able to pray in a similar fashion, no matter what it is, in terms of what we need. So that it's not a pattern prayer, this is all you pray, which is really all that you would do if we simply treated it as some sort of magical statements that we say that have power in and of themselves, simply because we repeat them. I mean, some churches have that. Do they understand what they're saying, or do they just repeat it? I mean, in other religions too, they have that. To have beads, and they would have beads on it. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, by the way. They would have beads, and they would say these prayers, and every time they said it, one bead would go, and then they'd do it again. Another bead would go, and another bead would go. And you think, what do these people understand? That God simply hears them because they just keep going, keep going. So the Lord's Prayer is not to be taken in such a way. And so the Catechism helps us to understand phrase by phrase so that we get the substance of what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples so that they can pray in the same manner as he teaches them in this prayer. And so the opening phrase that is under reflection is this: Our Father who art in heaven. And the Catechism is saying there's a wealth of information there that we need to take to heart before we rush into our prayer. Before we rush into the presence of God, we need to know who he is. We need to know what relationship that we have with him. Because that will enhance our prayer. That will help us as we approach it. Not only in terms of calling upon him for help, but also of worshiping him and giving him all the praise and all the glory. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he teaches his disciples at their request, of how they should pray, gives them this pattern and opens that by reminding them of the relationship that they have. And so he utilizes in this passage relationships that we are very familiar with. We have friends and we rely on one another. And when needs arise, we naturally go to our friends. It may be family that lives by, but our family may not live nearby us. So we go to our friends and we ask them for help. While we're young, of course, our help lies in the family unit. And so when we're children, those are the first people that we turn to. We turn to our parents. We ask them for help. And so the Lord Jesus Christ utilizes those two earthly examples that we are all familiar with to help explain and for us to understand the relationship that we have with our God and Father, so that we might receive what God intends for us to receive, that we might use that avenue of grace effectively. Because if we don't know what we have in our God and Savior, then we're not going to utilize it. I mean, if we don't know that God is sovereign, we're not going to ask him for those kinds of things. So understanding God and understanding our relationship with him is very necessary if we're going to have a prayer life that enhances our Christian life, that brings us comfort, that brings us strength day by day. And as we've already indicated, the close relationship between prayer and our Christian life, which is really the gratitude section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the living of our life in obedience to God's law, that without prayer, we're not going to be able to make any progress there. We're not going to be able to do it. Because our struggle is not simply understanding in terms of knowledge how we ought to live. That we know. That we can read in the scriptures. The struggle that we have is putting it into practice. And that is not just a matter of resolutions. No amount of resolutions is going to overcome sin. No, it takes the power of God. And that's why, as we stressed last week, there's a close connection between holy living, obeying God's law, and prayer. It's only through the avenue of prayer that we are empowered to do that. And we can add to that and say, living the Christian life is really a match for any of us. More than a match for any of us. It is a hard pilgrimage. Without prayer, we could not do it. We could not do it. And so prayer is vital to Christians, vital to you, and vital to me. And so it's absolutely necessary that we understand the relationship that we have, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ stresses by opening with this statement, Our Father. So first of all, then, we need to understand that in the light of our adoption. The only reason we can call God our Father is that we have been adopted by Him. We've entered into this relationship with Him. Now, you might say, well, isn't everybody in that relationship? After all, we are all created by God. And to a certain degree, that's true. We are all, as the scriptures say, offspring of God. Right? We came from Him. He created us. So in that sense, yes, He is our Father. But the trouble with that is that we lost that privilege. We forfeited that privilege by disobeying Him, by breaking that relationship, which of course is very dramatically illustrated and described for us in the scriptures by the fact that God cast out our first parents from the Garden of Eden. Denied that access that they enjoyed before with Him in the garden. Walking with Him in the cool of the day. Enjoying His presence, enjoying His blessings. Living in a way that would bring honor and glory to His name. Dependent on Him for everything. They lost that. They were cast out. In fact, cherubim were put at the entrance to that gate, armed with swords that flashed every which way. There was no way of getting around the angels and rushing dangerously into the presence of God where they would have been consumed. So that was lost. And we experience that, the removal of that privilege in our own hearts, in our own lives. As Paul says, at one time we all lived according to the power of the prince of the air. We were all children of wrath, children of disobedience. Our lives were lived in opposition to all that God stands for and is. That's the way we were. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ puts it very, very starkly when He says to the Jewish leaders, Abraham isn't your father. You are of your father the devil. Because that's who you imitate. That's who you follow. So yes, it's true that we've been created by God, and in that sense, He is our Father, but that relationship was broken. Broken. And it was only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we entered in to this relationship whereby we are reconciled to the Father. Now there's not a wall between us. Now there's not a veil between us, as the Holy of Holies shows. Now that veil has been torn aside, ripped apart, and we are ushered into the presence of God. having been justified by faith, Paul says, we have access into God's throne of grace. That's what Christ has won for us. That's what the cross established immediately. The moment that he was crucified, we're told that the veil was torn from top to bottom. It was opened for believers. And Hebrews stresses that over and over again, that we have access, we have boldness to enter into the presence, into that most holy place through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've been given right to be called the children of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, even in connection with this the subject, he said, I don't say that I'll pray for you, which is kind of strange. But the point he's making is not that I'm never going to pray for you, I'm not going to intercede for you, that's all on you now. No, no, no. What he wants to emphasize is, you can pray to the Father. The Father loves you just as he loves the Son. And so you can pray to him, because he's established this wonderful relationship between us and himself. People, God, as we live our lives, that's what these words emphasize to us. You have a helper. You have a helper. You're not alone in this struggle of the Christian life. And all the waves that come crashing in all around us, and all the taunts that the devil throws our way, and others may throw our way that attack our faith. You're not on your own. Absolutely not on your own. We have a Father in heaven. A Father that is present with us in the trials of life. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was with Peter as he began to drown in the sea. And he reached out his hand and said, Lord, help me. And the Lord did stretch out his hand and bring him up. You have the presence of God with you as you go into this week. You're not going in alone. You may be separated from believers, from each and every one of us. You may not have access to us. I don't know what situations may bring that about, but it could. But you're not alone. Absolutely not alone. That's what Psalm 139 stresses. It doesn't matter where we go in this world. It doesn't matter how isolated we become through different circumstances. We're never outside of the very presence of God himself. So the devil can never trap you in a corner where your cries are not heard by God. That the devil can say, you can shout this at the top of your lungs, but no one's going to hear you. That's true in terms of our earthly health. We can be held hostage somewhere in the mountains by terrorists. You can shout at the top of your voice, no one will hear you. But that's not true with respect to our Father in heaven. He will always hear us. And therefore we need to understand that. We need to embrace that. We need to arm ourselves with that, so that when we do face those times of isolation, we don't remain silent. But we say, Our Father. Or even more personally, Abba, Father. And call upon him. And not only is that true in terms of the things that I've said and the passages that I've referred to, it is impressed upon us by God himself more personally. As I've referenced that many times before, God has given us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit teaches us, it says. I mean, it teaches us about the point of the fact that God is our Father. He witnesses to our spirits that we are the children of God. That's a very important fact. And so the Holy Spirit works in our minds and hearts through God's word to underline that and emphasize that. But then in a more experiential way, he teaches us to put it into practice. So the Holy Spirit of God teaches us to cry out, Abba Father. It's one thing to have it in our heads to understand this truth. It's another thing to turn to that truth and to embrace it and utilize it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we're brought into these kinds of circumstances, the Holy Spirit urges us, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is urging us here. Pray, he said, pray, ask, knock, seek, do it. This is what God has given to you. Utilize it. So the Holy Spirit, in a similar manner, when we are in those difficult circumstances, what gives us the urge to pray to God? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He reminds us. Cry out to him. Call upon him. Because he has brought us into this relationship which is to be used by us. It's not a doctrine that we just put in our confessions. It's not a doctrine that we assent to and say, oh yeah, I believe that. No. It's reality in our life. That's what it ought to be. It ought to be a reality in your life. Otherwise, you have this wonderful blessing and avenue of grace that you don't utilize. And therefore, you go through all these struggles in life. And you just bear the pain and the struggle because you fail to utilize this wonderful blessing. You know, sometimes when I talk to people in terms of a counseling situation, and you lay before them the means, the path that God's Word teaches, and there's some reluctance, right? Or some stubbornness in them. My attitude is that pain must not be that great yet. The pain must not be that great. Therefore, you don't want to go in this path. You don't need to. You can put up with the pain. My attitude is, go home then. Go home. Suffer a little bit more. Then you'll come back to me, and then you'll want to pursue this path. But obviously right now, the pain isn't great enough for you to do anything about it. You tolerate it. You like it. You want to put up with it. Well, go ahead and put up with it. There's no pushing people when they don't realize and feel the pain. But when you do, when you're tired of that stress, when you're tired of that ache in your heart, then hear and remember my words. There is a Father that is ready to listen. There is a Father that is ready to come to our aid and help us and strengthen us. How important then, in the midst of all of this reluctance, in the midst of all of this forgetfulness and taken for granted these wonderful truths of the Scriptures, what a blessing it is that when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, he reminds us exactly of that. Our Father. My Father. How can it be that I would be in such a destitute position and yet I have God as my Father? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But not only in terms of our relationship with God, but also in terms of his love, the Father's love. I mean, we can have fathers in a very influential positions, and yet our relationship sucks. We don't want to go to our father. We don't want to go to our parents because we know there's a strained relationship, and maybe, you know, they don't like us for whatever we've done. Maybe they're at the point of, taking us out of their will even. They're so annoyed with us. So just having a relationship doesn't mean anything if there isn't a peaceful relationship in which we know that we are loved by our parents. So what has God revealed about his love for us? Even in the light of our imperfections in loving him. When we become Christians, and even if we've been Christians for a long time serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we're still imperfect. We know that we probably disappoint God in many ways every day because we don't follow Him completely as we should. And Christians have been always like that. Always like that. And so what God's Word teaches us about His love toward us is in the light of our imperfections. It's not conditioned upon our perfection. Oh, God says this about believers, but only believers that are really mature in their Christian faith, and only believers that do everything that God requires of them to do. These things are only meant for them. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. They're meant for every Christian. Whatever state they may be in is based on our relationship to Him, not conditioned upon where we are on the sanctification scale. And so to encourage us to pray, the Lord uses, as I said, these analogies. He uses the analogy of an ungodly judge who was asked for help from a widow who couldn't really afford lawyers and stuff like that. He had the means to help her. She was a widow. She needed help, probably deserved help, mercy, due to her circumstances. However, he was an ungodly and selfish judge. He didn't care about people. He didn't want to be bothered with people. And it is to be expected that he wouldn't help her. I mean, what was she going to give to him? What was he going to get out of it? Nothing. And so the expected outcome would be, well, she went to him, she pleaded with him, and he said, get lost, I'm not interested. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that he did help her for not the greatest reasons, but he did help her. He wanted to get rid of her. And he thought, you know, If I don't do anything, she's going to keep doing this. She's going to keep doing this. She's going to, you know, wear me down and make my life miserable. So the simplest way for me to go forward is to help her and get her out of the way. And then she'll leave me alone. So for that reason, it says, he helped her. And then he uses another analogy about so-called friends. So at midnight, somebody comes to you and you feel obligated. You know, they've traveled and they're hungry and you feel obligated to put food before them, and unfortunately you're not prepared for that. And so you think, well, I'm going to, you know, run next door to my friend, my neighbor, and ask for them to help. And you do, and it's late and the neighbor's already in bed. And so he hears you knocking, but, you know, he says, no, I can't, right? I'm in bed, and the children are in bed, and I don't want to get up and disturb everyone. So, no, there's no. Again, we would expect that the door would remain closed. But again, it says, because of the persistence of this neighbor asking for help, again, because he wouldn't go away, he'll keep on knocking. The neighbor's response was, it's going to be less trouble for me to get up and give him the, you know, what he wants, and then we can all get back to sleep. Right? So he gets up and gives him what he needed in order that he might go back to sleep, as it were. And so Jesus' point, of course, is this. If people, like the ungodly judge and the so-called friend, if we would expect that we would get something from them by our persistence, and they are imperfect people, then how in the world do we think that God is not going to answer us? How in the world do we think that if we go to God, that He who is perfect, who loves us, isn't going to respond? That somehow he's too busy, or he's too tired. And therefore, your prayer falls on deaf ears. Absolutely not. There is no reason for us as believers to doubt that God will help us. After all, again, I mean, I can't help repeat that verse because it's so powerful. If he did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not give us all things freely? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So for us to be persuaded or in such a way, and that we know that we've been persuaded when we don't utilize prayer. We know we've been persuaded when we don't turn to God. The only reason we don't turn to God is because we don't think he'll help us. Otherwise, why wouldn't we turn to him? And the scriptures are teaching that is such a foolish and unbiblical reason. And it's an insult to God. An insult to God when we don't turn to him. Because here he is, our Father, done all of this for us, calls us, gives us a right to be called the children of God, teaches us to cry out to him as Abba Father, and yet in our needs, we don't turn to him. I mean, what must we think about God? I mean, what a terrible monster we must think he is. That we don't ask him. There's no point going to him. No. We need to go to him. In fact, he brings it even closer in terms of the fact that his love, God's love, is beyond that of our parents. Beyond that of our parents. And so Jesus is using another illustration here. And he points to the relationship of a child to the father. And he said, if a son asks for fish, would any of us doubt that he would be given that by his parents? No. We don't doubt that. And we certainly don't expect that he would give him a stone. No, absolutely not. Would anyone think that he would give him a snake or a stone for bread or a scorpion instead of an egg? I mean, that's just so unthinkable. In fact, it's so unthinkable that when parents mistreat their children, which sadly is a reality, the rest of society is shocked by that. It's not what we expect. And we would not be shocked if society intervened in that situation and say, no, that child should be taken out of that environment because he's being abused or she's being abused by her parents. We only do that because it's an unthinkable thing. So the natural thing is that parents will do anything for their children. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, if your earthly parents give you all that you need at personal sacrifice, then why would you treat me as though I wouldn't be a good parent? Why don't you turn to me as you do your earthly parents? You seem to put more trust in them than you do in me. Somehow I'm second fiddle, as it were, or third or fourth, or wherever I come. As Christians, we need to give evidence of the fact that we really do believe that God is our Father. Because if we never turn to him, then the world is going to say, well, what kind of a father is he? You never ask him. You never turn to him. You never cry out to him. Then how is he your fortress and strength? How is it that you cry out to him for help and strength? You don't. You seem to be able to handle everything yourself or together as people. No. God loves us beyond anything that our parents have ever done. And they do a lot. They do a lot. And in that way, they come to experience what it is in terms of the father's love, the parents' love. They understand that. When you don't have children, you don't really enter into that. You can't really fully enter into that. But when you have children, all of a sudden, your attitude changes. Your attitude changes. Because we enter experientially into that relationship that God has with his children, and the way that he cares for them, and the way that he thinks about them, and provides for all that they need. That's what we do as parents. They don't always thank us for it. They're not always, singing our praises or anything like that. But we do it anyway. We don't do it conditionally, do we? We do it even when they're against us, even when they say nasty things about us and they're angry at us. They're never out of our hearts, are they? That's the love of God. A million times more than what we reach. But we get a little taste of it. Just as Abraham did when he gave up Isaac. People of God, it's beyond our wildest dreams, his love. Because he gave us his son. I mean, imagine being adopted into a family. And now we are in desperate need. And we need a heart transplant. And we've just been brought into this family. And now they give their son's heart to you. I mean, how does that make any sense? No one would expect that. Nobody in society would say, you know, that was the right thing to do. For that adopted child in their family to give the life of their son so that this child may live, that no society would expect that. In fact, they would be shocked. They would all stand in the way of that happening. They'll say, absolutely not. No way. But you know, no one stood in the front of God. There wasn't a peep from this earth that says, God, you can't do that. That's terrible. Don't do that to your son. He's done nothing wrong. He's your natural son. You shouldn't put him to death. There's not a voice. That's what God did. So can you think how unthinkable it would be for that adopted child then to view those parents as really not someone to turn to, because I don't know whether they'll help me or not. I mean, that would be a shock to society if there was such a thing. Well, that's what God has given to us. Given us his son. That's what we reflect on in this Easter season. So how much more encouragement do we need and confirmation do we need of his love and willingness to help us? Therefore pray, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask, knock, seek. He said to his disciples, up until now you've asked for nothing. Ask. We have all of this wealth of blessing and grace that God provides for us. But we have to pray. We have to ask. And so in the light of his resources, not only of this relationship that we have that should encourage us, and not only in terms of the love that he has shown us, that should encourage us, but finally, his resources. Our God is the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He controls everything. Everything is at his disposal. There is no disease. There is no power that can match him in the slightest. In this way. The devil and all of his hosts tremble at his word. When he banished them from heaven, they immediately fell. There wasn't a war in heaven. There wasn't a war in heaven. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. His resources are limitless. Therefore, we need to pray according to that understanding of the Father. Because if we don't understand the Father in terms of who He is and what He's able to do, our prayers are going to be limited by our view of Him. But when we know who He is, then our prayers have no limits other than His perfect will. So we must never let the devil intimidate us to thinking, oh, God can't do anything about it. I mean, sometimes that's the way we are with our friends. We have a certain problem, and our friends come alongside, and they want, you know, to help. And we say, no, no one can do anything about it. Well, that may be true with respect to your friends, but it's not true with respect to God. We may not even know the answer to our problem. We may not even know the solution to our problem. We may think there is no solution to it. But that ought not to stop us from praying. As though God can't comfort us. Nobody can comfort us. He can. He can. In the most severest of trials, He can. Mary and Martha, what could God do? Their brother was dead. It was too late. I am the resurrection and the life. And that is true for each and every one of us. When our loved ones die, it's not because God has failed. It's not because God cannot answer our prayer right there and then. Absolutely He can. But according to His purpose, there's a timing for it. But I tell you, one day, all the dead in Christ will rise. And then we won't limit God just to healing certain diseases that can be healed. No, no, no. He is the great physician. And so we're not to stop. Even when we don't know what the answer is. Even when we can't take another step. Even when we can't stop the tears falling from our eyes and we're so discouraged. Cry out, Abba Father. And you'll be amazed. The strength that He gives and the resources that He has to keep His servants strong in the face of all struggles that they face. He has all the resources of heaven and He wants to help. He wants to help. And that's what these illustrations are about. He desires to help us. He's committed Himself to us. You don't have to twist His arm. You don't have to beg before Him. No, as I've said before, you don't have to enter into vain repetition. You don't have to get tons and tons of people and sign some sort of petition and send it up to heaven. He Himself loves you. Just cry out to Him. I mean, how many times does a child have to cry in pain before the parent gets up? Not many. Not many. Because there's such love in the heart of the parent. So people of God, as you go through life in this week, remember you have a wonderful avenue called prayer. And the first words are, Our Father. He's my Father. God is my Father. And by the way, He lives in heaven. He has all power and all authority at His hands. There's nothing that He cannot do. Cry out to Him. And He will provide you with sufficient grace for all your needs so that you can move forward faithfully and honor Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as we go forth into this week, as we go forth as sheep among wolves, as we go forth into the world in which the devil marches up and down this earth, roaring, seeking whom he may devour, flaunting his hold on people and the wickedness that he spreads up and down this earth, we still go forward because we know that we can be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, though we suffer many things and many difficult and painful experiences meet us, nevertheless, we know that you have that which will quieten our hearts, that will give peace that passes all understanding, and give us the grace to move forward in a way that is obedient to your word and in a way that will lead us into your blessings. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we think.